I'm going to speak this morning about some lessons in leadership that is obviously pertinent to my life, is pertinent to your life. If you lead in any area, which you do, you lead in your home, you lead in your job, you might lead in your school, you might lead in your business. But today is going to be a largely negative look at Saul's leadership style, King Saul, from the Old Testament. And then what we're going to do next week or the week after is we'll do a comparative study between Saul and Jonathan and Saul and David. And this is something that I think is pertinent in what we are seeing in the last few years, especially amongst charismatic churches and leaders. We have to get these things right. And this is going to be core principles that we're going to hold the next pastor to, or the next leader. And it's something that is also, as I prepared this message, I wasn't preparing this for someone else. This was a message that, as I began to study, I saw the same tendencies or temptations for myself to fall into this trap. And we have to be really wise in the way that we approach things in our lives. Otherwise, it leads to pain, as we're going to see in Saul's story. The first thing I want to say is, you can go to this next slide. Everything belongs to God. Everything. Even your dog, your cat, your business, your school, your children. I'm running out of examples. Your money, amen. Everything that you have, everything that you are over in terms of responsibility, the field that you manage, it is not yours. It is God's. And if we don't understand this, what we begin to do is we begin to see my business, my children, my marriage, my church, my people, my money as my own possession that I am Lord over, and I begin to manipulate, dominate, control, or use in order for those people to serve me. The bottom line of everything we do as Christians is this, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things are added. The bottom line when I raise Logan is ultimately, Logan is not mine, he is the Lord's. When I pastor this church, ultimately, mercy is not mine, it is the Lord's. And it is, we all know this, but it is a very credible temptation that we often fall to. We start with everything we do believing this, that every single thing belongs to God. He is the supreme king of his kingdom, and he rules the entire universe. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his thrones in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over some things, except the things that you want to be in control of." 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over everything or all." Daniel 4, verse 3 says, "His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." The same God, the same Yahweh, who spoke the universe into life, who created Adam and Eve, the same God, all those thousands or millions of years ago, is still the same God today. The kingdom that he created is still ongoing. That kingdom is his. It doesn't matter what power, what principality, what universe. It does not matter what it is. God is over all. His kingdom is over all. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation to generation for all of eternity. It is God's kingdom, not mine. It is God's church, not mine. It is his family, not mine. It is his wife, not mine. It is his business, not mine. It is his money, not mine. It is his car, not mine. Everything I have, I is on loan. I am entrusted as an underling to the great King of the universe, or as Samuel says, the glory of Israel, to manage well so that whatever is under me in terms of authority is able to grow, to flourish, and to be nurtured in the same way God nurtures us. And this applies to our journey where we are now. I'm going to be leaving Mercy after a process of 2 years. And I want to say this categorically. I did not go on a job site and look for this. This is something that came to us. It came to us while we were still in the Presbyterian church, having those awful afternoon services and trying to preach to everyone while they were half asleep. And I said no. It came again. It came again. It came through prophetic words. It came through a person phoning me after I just burnt down Jochen's holiday home and saying, I really feel that you should lead Fountain Vineyard. Completely out the blue. Someone that I hadn't spoken to it about. Someone that I'd had that had no insight other than that they had been part of Fountain 20, 30 years ago. And then it came in October last year where the Lord said to me, and I've shared this with you, I will return you to your land and to your people. For those of you who don't know me, I'm from KZN originally, and then I was in Eastern Cape for a number of years. And circumstantially, it came again and again and again. So we, Taryn and myself, leaving Mercy Vineyard is not a tragedy. It is the kingdom of God. It is God moving his people because it's his church, because this is what he is doing. And the way that I normally humanly respond to change is that I begin to fear. And when I begin to fear, I begin to sin. I begin to react in sinful ways because I don't want to be in the valley of indecision where I'm not sure what is going to come next, because we are born with a spirit of fear. And so, listen to me. Mercy is an amazing family, but Mercy is not Mark and Taryn Wesson. Yes, we know we've been here for 10 years. We know that I hope we are loved by you and supported by you. But there is a feeling, and I'm just quoting what people have said to me, is how is Mercy ever going to survive without you? This church is not going to make it. Let me tell you something. This church will make it because this is God. And if I stay here, I am being disobedient to not only the Lord, but I'm not serving you well. Do you remember when we started 10 years ago in that scouts hall, right? Many of you don't. Right at the beginning, this was a season that the Lord called us to endure many things together. It was a season that God used you to knock off so many rough edges. Still a lot to knock off. It was a season where we had to push through some incredibly difficult situations, both as a church and personally. And the vision that the Lord gave me was the vision for this building. You guys have all heard the story before. And I think that I know that we have done our best to serve you faithfully as best we can. But let me tell you something. I am not the right guy for your next season. It is time for a new season, and it can be unsettling. But there is a new season now for Mercy, where someone is going to build on the foundations that we have here and do things that I could not do. They will not be the same. They will be different, but they will be a better fit for God's purposes for Mercy Vineyard in this next season. And we don't have to, our natural response is fear, or our natural response is sadness, and we feel sadness. But this is the belief that we as Christians hold. Why? Because everything is God's, because his kingdom never ends, and because his king is Jesus Christ, who is Lord of this church. If if I think that I am the reason that mercy is going to still survive, or I am the reason that mercy, I have to be here for mercy to go through this next season, that is where I have fallen from being a servant under God to fulfill the purpose that He has for me in this season. And I've begun to treat this church as my own. I've begun to build this church on my personality, on my charisma, on myself. No one can live under the pressure of that. And so in the kingdom, guys, and in life, we need to get used to change, because we understand that leaders are here for seasons, and each leader brings something different for the next season. And so do not make the next pastor's life difficult. Do not compare him to me. Do not put expectations on him because Mark always did it this way. No, God is moving us on because it's the kingdom of God. My first response 2 years ago was, number one, no. Number two, I'm never going back to Port Elizabeth. But it's the kingdom, you see. And what the kingdom does is the king says, he moves your heart to do things you would never have chosen to do. And as he does that, he brings you the joy, the peace, and the courage to do that. Why? Because he's God. He's over everything. He is Yahweh. And so this is not a season for us. We can be sad. Try and be really sad, at least the last service of October. But mercy, we have a beautiful thing here. And God is in this. We cannot believe that God is just moving Mark on because it's Mark's new season and that's the best thing for Mark, but actually it sucks for mercy. No, never. Why? How small do you think God is? God has got a plan, and the man who, I mean, God will have to do a miracle because they've got it from your feedback, got to be young and old in one body. But God has the plan. And so what we do now is we don't shrink back in fear. We don't withdraw. What we do now is we press in prayer. We pray for wisdom. We pray that this process would be so much easier than we anticipated. We do not fall into factions. We do not fall into division. We do not begin to act like children. Why? Because we are mature people of the kingdom of God. And one of the beautiful things about this church is we have so many mature believers. Amen. Churches built on personality are dangerous. It can lead to unchecked power, to pride, to one-man shows, to control, and often inhibit needed change and multi-person ministry. Number two, the great king of all the kingdoms appoints leaders to serve his purposes and his kingdom. And God is very patient with us as leaders. He is very kind. He gives us lots of time and space to make mistakes. But let me tell you something. If you live a life that is not transparent as a leader, and if you are living a secret life that no one knows about, a double life, God is very patient and kind and gives us time to repent and to turn. But eventually God will expose you and God will remove you. That's what we see throughout Scripture, and that's what we have seen, especially in the charismatic church and churches worldwide in the last few years. I made a list of some of the exposures and revelations that have come out. And this, I do this very carefully, because as a vineyard, we do not like to criticize other denominations or people or think we're better than. Even I think it's Galatians 6. verse 1 says, each of you must learn to carry your own responsibility. And then if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But be careful lest you fall into the same temptation. And so I don't say this as, oh, we're much better than these people. I say this as something with the disclaimer of be careful lest we fall into the same temptation. Because can I tell you something? And I'm talking specifically now as a pastor. As a pastor, you are given so much trust. You are given situations where if your character is not secure, it is a breeding ground for pride, abuse, control, manipulation. A pastor is the one person that you will let your teenage daughter have an appointment with one-on-one if you know him and you trust him. A pastor is the one person that you will trust to... No, they would never do that. But what we're seeing more and more of is that there are men and women who have public ministries, who preach the word, who are exceptional, outstanding, charismatic, who've built worldwide ministries, who have been so effective in the kingdom in bringing people to Christ, in discipling people. But what we've seen is split personality pastors who are publicly one thing and privately something else. And let me tell you this. You can run on for a long time. That just came to my mind. Johnny Cash. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. And that's not like a sheepers, this is a harsh message. God is so unjust. No, God is very just. God is very kind. We make mistakes, but make sure if you're in a leadership position that you are accountable to someone so that your public life and your private life don't become completely separate things. And all you do in ministry is a show. Robert Morris, mega church, probably the biggest or one of the biggest churches in America, Gateway Church, Texas, found guilty of sexually abusing a 12-year-old girl over many years. And get this, while he was a traveling evangelist and kind people from the church he was preaching at invited and hosted him over many years, he was sexually abusing their 12-year-old daughter. You Google Robert Morris before this came out, and he was probably one of, if not the most famous preacher in America. Tony Evans, national leader in America, national broadcaster, stepped down in 2024 after admitting a pattern of inappropriate behavior. And even that irritates me. Like, why would you just admit a pattern of inappropriate behavior? Just name it. If you're such a national leader, if I am caught, let's use this as an example, and we've been talking about this as leaders, like how do we navigate calling people to account and being public with it, with also honoring people and being respectful of people. But let me tell you this, if a pastor is having an affair, or if a pastor who is publicly preaching to a church every Sunday is exposed and is guilty of blatant sin, that is not something that we sweep under the carpet and said, oh, sorry, bad moment, lack of judgment. That is something that has to be communicated and exposed and repented of publicly, because of the public nature of the pastor. This is not easy to talk about. Mike Bickle, many of you know Mike Bickle. I know some of you spent a year at IHOP, Kansas City. They've been doing nonstop worship for what, 25, 20, 30 years? 24 hours a day. Well respected over decades. Found guilty of decades-long multiple sexual misconduct and spiritual abuse. Brian Houston, the founder of Hillsong, got lost on the way to his hotel room after a party and ended up in another woman's room. Did you note the sarcasm there? Yeah. TB Joshua. I used to love watching TB Joshua. I used to see amazing things. BBC Africa exposed systemic physical abuse. This is only after he died. Sexual assault and staged miracles. How many of you haven't read and loved Philip Yancey's books? I mean, for those of us who have been in church a long time, Philip Yancey's the guy who just speaks to our soul about the wounding of hypocrisy in church. Just exposed a few months ago of having an 8-year affair with someone. Ravi Zacharias, who for me is one of the, he's passed away now, but is one of the most, the greatest apologists of the gospel, used to get regular massages after his conferences. And do you know this? One of the excuses that he used to use, because it wasn't, it wasn't just a massage. He would excuse it by saying, I'm under so much pressure and under such stress. This is why I need this. Using ministry as an excuse to abuse women. The important thing, guys, is with all these people, is that we don't now step back and say, and this is what I struggle with cancel culture. Philip Yancey's books are here. We're not going to take them out the bookshelf and the book library. Why? Because even though he has been found out to be sinful, the content of books like Soul Survivor have been a blessing to the church. Robert Morris has been a blessing to the church. Ravi Zacharias is one of the foremost people who taught me how to defend the gospel. And so we have to be careful that because someone is exposed in sin, we don't condone the sin, to absolutely throw out every contribution that they have ever made to the kingdom of God. No. But what we are seeing is an exposure over a long period of time. How many of you have heard of Sean Bowles? Connected to Bethel, affirmed to by Bethel. And this is, this is not an anti-Bethel point. They've actually distanced themselves from him. Do you know what he used to do? He was just so amazing because they couldn't work out, they flocked to his services by how accurate his prophetic words were at conferences. The only problem was at conferences, you register with your name. And so what Sean Bolts was doing was before the conference started, he was going onto the people's social media and Instagram posts and finding those people and data mining information from them and presenting them as prophetic words in conferences. You know that? And you know, I don't like this. It's like some people's, their whole life mission is to expose immoral or dishonest leaders, and it becomes such a, like, everyone is terrible. But I watched a clip of how he got it so wrong, because he gives a prophetic word about something to do with slaughterhouse to this lady, and she was like, no, does that mean anything to you? She said, no, it doesn't. But what they found out was that there was someone else with exactly the same name, not just first and surname, but first name, second name, same name, who lived in the same area, whose address was Slaughterhouse Street. And he had this woman, who was not the one attending the conference, but who exactly the same name, he gave her the scripture. And then the Lord says, Slaughterhouse mean anything to you? I mean, pitiful. Terrible. Accusations of sexual harassment. Undressing in front of his staff. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine I just rocked up in my jocks on a Monday morning? But because... Thankfully, my hearing's going because I'm part of the older people. So I didn't hear what you said. I just heard the laughter. I'm so glad I'm leaving. I mean, the insanity of it. Walking around naked in front of your staff, but still being staged, nationally and internationally, because you're so gifted at prophetic words or ministry. You see, this is the temptation. This is not a joke. This is what actually has come out. What the temptation is, we as people and crowds fall in love with charismatic people and gifted people, and we excuse the inner lives because they're so good at what they do. This is not how the kingdom of God works. And the Bible tells us a story about a leader God chose with great potential, but who lost his way and never recovered. He was to manage and cultivate for thriving, not to control and manipulate his own kingdom. He was there to serve the people and not be served. And he started so well. I think there's a, you can go to the next slide. He started so well. He started humble. He started restrained. When he was chosen as king, you know what he did? He went and hid amongst, they said, was it the saddlebags of the donkey's saddlebags? Because Saul was like, no ways, I can never be king. Like, I could never do this. Like, maybe there was fear, but there was a sense of humility. I could never have this huge responsibility. And then even when he was communicated as king, and some people began to hurl abuse and say, no, this is not the right guy. What did he do? He just remained silent. What a way to start, humble and restrained. Secondly, he was courageous. I mean, Israel was a bunch of loose tribes carrying pitchforks. It's probably an under-exaggeration. They were not united. Militarily, they were unsure. And Saul began to unite and rally the tribes of Israel to lead a successful, courageous defense against the Ammonites. Wow! What a major victory. You see, failure is a great, terrible thing that we have to face. But I think a bigger temptation is victory and success. Thirdly, he was a unifying leadership. Publicly affirmed at Gilgal and successfully built Israel into a united defense force from a loose group of tribes. And yet, he lost his way. He began to see God's kingdom as his kingdom. And he began to watch his kingdom through self-preservation, impatience and worship, and blaming others. So let's just have a look at the downward spiral of Saul. Number one, he built a monument for himself. 1 Samuel 15, verse 12 says, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. How many times I speak to the mirror? Have I set up monuments for myself? We have to be very careful. The business we lead, the family we look after, the church we pastor, that we do not set up monuments in our own image as a prideful statement of how amazing I am. No, how did we start today? Everything belongs to God, including this church. We do not set up monuments in the name of men. We set up monuments to remind us of how good God is. Secondly, he valued public image over obedience. He had a simple instruction, which is not very politically correct today. When you win this war, kill everyone, including the animals. 1 Samuel 15, 24 to 30. And so what he does is he kills the weak. He kills a lot of people, some of the animals. But he actually keeps the best for himself, and he spares the king that he is supposed to have killed. And so when Samuel comes, I mean, I've been watching that House of David series. It's so good. I love the way they bring Samuel to life. But when Samuel comes, Samuel says, oh, I'm hearing something in my ears. What is the bleating of these sheep? Why are they still alive? What is going on here? and instead of actually just initially just repenting and saying, "Yeah, I'm sorry, I'll go do it now," he does admit to Samuel, but he says, please honor me now before the elders. Can you imagine that? He was more worried about saving face in front of his people and keeping his position than the face that he had lost before the God Almighty, who Samuel defines as the glory of Israel. He valued public image over obedience. Thirdly, he became impatient and took control. Samuel 13, verse 8 to 14. Yo, Samuel is taking so long. What is he doing? Come on, man. We need to make the sacrifice. Do you ever feel like that? God is taking so long. Like, what is he doing? Where is the promise? Hey, I'm going to make something in the flesh. I'm just going to do it myself. And so Saul was so proud, so impatient, so controlling, that he moved from not just being king of Israel, but taking the holy place of being priest and making the sacrifice as the priest of Israel. And God tore the kingdom out of his hands. Saul made rash and controlling vows. Imagine this, your whole army is starving. They've been fighting, they've been marching. He's lost this central thing. You are there to serve your people. Your people are not there to serve you. You have to cherish and love them. And so it says in 1 Samuel 14:24, the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening, before I, me, myself, and I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. It became all about him. And if you continue to read that story, I might have that point a bit further down. His son Jonathan didn't know about it, so he came across some honey, and he ate some honey, and now his own father wanted to kill him because how could you go against what I had decided? Imagine wanting to kill your own son because he did something that he didn't know he was not allowed to do, because you're so controlling, you've lost it so much that you think you are the God of this world. This is where Saul arrived. Nice, easy message today, isn't it? Spiritualizing sin, number five, and blaming. When confronted by Samuel with his disobedience, this is what his answer was. The soldiers, blame, brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle too. Now listen to this. This is what I call spiritualizing. Have you ever done something really sinful and then cloaked it in spiritual language to make it seem acceptable? It's just me. Okay. Best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. You know, Samuel, you're just not understanding me here. I'm under a lot of pressure. These soldiers, they're the ones who really wanted these cattle. They've fought hard all day, and actually, what I'm really doing is my basic motivation is for God's kingdom, because I want to take that and just sacrifice that to the Lord. Don't you think that that is such a wonderful gesture? I.e., am I not such a man of God? We see this time and time again, when we can spiritualize things that are just actually sinful, but we cloak them in spiritual language to protect ourselves or to mislead others. Jealousy and insecurity. I'm sure no one here has ever been jealous or insecure. The women of Israel, who are not singing other than to sing for the beauty of God. Saul has killed 1,000, but David has killed tens of thousands. Wow. That sets off. And the scripture actually says, from that day, he kept a jealous eye on David. You see what happens in leaders' hearts that we have to be very careful and guard against. We begin to love the position, the title, the metrics. And we lose sight of the fact that this is not my kingdom. And so when someone younger or more gifted or more handsome or thinner or whatever comes along, you know this, even at work, someone comes in, someone's new, they're really good at what they do. Sometimes we can be tempted to find negative things to say or think about that person, because what's actually happening is I'm feeling a bit insecure and jealous. This is the heart of man. And that jealousy, we know, meant that Saul put all his energy into hunting David down, instead of his energy into serving the people and mentoring David into all God had for him. Finally, when God was silent and Saul was terrified, he couldn't get an answer from Yahweh. He goes to the witch of Endor to look for answers. Don't we sometimes do that? We go to our false gods, our false idols, to look for answers when God's taking too long, or he's been too quiet, or we know in our hearts that we haven't made right with him. We begin to find other things that we can use to try and hear God. Lastly, spotting Saul's tendencies in my life. And I'm just going to read through these. And we can maybe just do this in a prayerful way, because this is something that is applicable to all of us and will be applicable to us if it hasn't been yet. The pragmatic trap, which is I do the wrong thing for fast results or to fix a crisis. In other words, the end justifies the means. Defensive leading. I react with anger, gaslighting, or micromanagement when constructive feedback is given to me. Performance identity. I tie my self-worth to metrics, titles, and public applause rather than character. Kingdom hoarding, I like that word. The viewing of others, younger, gifted, more anointed, prettier, whatever it is, as a direct threat to my own position. The reputation or popularity trap. I'm more concerned with what people think than with what God thinks. And so, we are at the Lord's service in the Lord's kingdom. Pride blocks correction. And we have to be intentional, because our hearts tend towards these things. We have to be intentional, transparent, and honest in finding someone who can speak into my life. We have to be willing to say sorry, to ask someone, how did I come across there? We have to be willing to receive correction. For me, one of the greatest signs of someone full of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It's a quiet and gentle heart that is humble and is able to say sorry and admits mistakes quickly. You see, my calling and my gifts are from God and they're a gift, but character is my responsibility. Let us be transparent, submissive, and intentional, walking in the light with God and with one another. Last quote. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you want to pay.